Well, open your Bibles, if you will. We've gotten to that time of preaching Judges chapter number 6. Judges 6, as you find your place there, not too far into the Old Testament. As you find your place in Judges chapter 6, I'm going to preach about being used of God, as we'll see Gideon was. But as you find your place in Judges 6, I did hear about this story. One of the fellows from the church, Brother Terry Edwards, may be down to a football game. But I did hear about this this man that bought tickets to the Super Bowl one year, and but expensive, $2,000. He was into it for a lot of money, $2,000. But he didn't realize that it was also on the same day of his wedding. He was engaged, and he got these tickets. Didn't realize it was on the same day of his wedding. And so his fiance, of course, had other plans. And he said he told her about it and didn't know what it should do. Could we do it in the morning while the and then go to the game, or what we should do? And she said, "Well, you just have to fix it. Put it on Facebook. Get rid of them. Do something. Put it on Facebook." And so he did. He put an ad on Facebook. And he told everybody what was happening, and he said he wanted to put an ad on Facebook to see if somebody wanted to go in his place because it was wedding day. And at the bottom of the ad, he said, "It'll be at the First Baptist Church, 3 p.m. Her name's Tiffany." So the wife-to-be wasn't specific about what ad he needed somebody to take his place on. So as you can imagine, the wedding did not happen, Brent. So Judges chapter 6, verse number 15, the Bible says here, let me give you this little brief introduction. Gideon is the man who God said was a mighty man of valor, but he didn't seem like one at the time. He's going to be somebody that God raises up as a judge to be used of the Lord and used in his power. Verse number 15 says this, "And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I'll be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto them, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I'll tarry until thou come again." Verse number 19, "And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes and an ephah of flour. He made this sacrifice and flesh he put in the basket, and he put the broth in the pot and brought it unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth." Verse 21, "And then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight." Now, just as a little side note, do you understand that when the angel of the Lord did that, that wasn't needed for the angel of the Lord's sake? And sometimes we pray, and God does things in our lives, not because he's got to convince himself that he's so powerful. He does things in our lives so he's got to convince us and remind us that he can do whatever he wants to do. And here we find Gideon, this, as the Bible calls him in verse number 12, mighty man of valor, has to be convinced. Now, in a little bit, we'll get to that point where he threw out the fleece and wanted to be wet and wanted to be dry. He was also one that was plagued with some doubts, or else he wouldn't have needed this done by the angel of the Lord. He wouldn't have needed the fleece out there to see the Lord's hand. But we see somebody who was used of God, and we see somebody that wasn't the likely choice to be God's hero, the hero that God empowered. We see somebody that was maybe the underdog. My dad always used to vote for whoever, if two teams were playing and one was supposed to win, and he never really liked sports, but if he ever got, and somebody asked him, he'd vote for the one that wasn't supposed to win. Well, they're called the underdog. Well, Gideon was the underdog. We'll look at it in just a little bit. He was the one that wasn't supposed to be used of the Lord. You remember those classifications in yearbooks, most likely to succeed. He would have not been that one. He would have been the one most likely to do nothing, just the one that would have been just under the radar, the one that didn't get noticed. And that's the way he thought it was, because he says, "My family's the poorest of the families, and I'm nobody even in my family. God, you wouldn't want to use me." And I see, as Christians, as I talk to people on a regular basis, that many of us feel that exact same way. Now, there's a few that think you're God's gift to everybody. Now, those are the ones that you have to deal with in a different way. But I find the majority of folks that I meet are those that find it a little bit difficult to believe that God would actually use me. You know, I find it hard to believe that I pastor this church. As I look around, I mean, we're not, this is a good crowd of people, and these aren't all of them. There's some others in some other departments, and there's other people that could be here, would be here, and should be here if things weren't the way they are, COVID and whatnot. I find it hard sometimes to believe that, but not only do I find it hard to believe that I pastor this church, I find it hard to believe I have the wonderful family I do. I find it hard to believe that God has given me all the things that He's given me. I find it hard to believe that He would put me in this place where He's blessed me so much, and I think that many of you are in the same boat. You sometimes find it hard to believe that God would give you the wife that He gave you. God would give you the family that He gave you, and if you're not feeling that way, please be quiet at this part of the service. I'm trying to save your marriage. But Gideon was the one that felt it hard to believe that God would use him. But I want to preach for just the next few moments about that, being used of God as Gideon was. Father, bless us now is our prayer. We'll thank you for all that you do, and I pray that you would continue your hand of blessing. Lord, I sense it this morning, and I pray that you would continue it until we leave out of here. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible is full of people that God shouldn't have used, but He did. The Bible is full of people who were inadequate, but God stepped in and made them adequate. You remember that God doesn't always call the equipped. He equips the ones that He calls. If we're waiting for all the people who are the bright and the shiny people, the ones that, wow, can get it done to get it done, we may be waiting a long time. Oftentimes, the people we'll use in business, in their company, in their corporation, they'll use the people who are available. One person said it, the greatest ability is availability, because you have to use someone who is there. And so we see that God equips the people that He calls to get things done, and Gideon is no contrast to that statement. Look, if you will, in verse number 11 of the same chapter we're in. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abizrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. It's an amazing story. We don't have time to develop it all here today, maybe some other time, but it's an amazing thing. He's down by the wine press where they're crushing the grapes and they're getting the wine for their family. They're down there. That's always down in the lowest part of the valley. Why? Because you're bringing the wine, or you're bringing the grapes rather, you're bringing them downhill, not going uphill. But history tells us that the way they would thresh the wheat, they would need the breeze to blow through. And you never do that in the valley. You always do it up where the breeze gets the biggest amount of air coming through. So you would do it on the hilltop. So that as you thresh wheat, you've all seen some old video, them do a demonstration of it. They take it, some sort of looking sheet-looking thing, a blanket, and throw that up, and the wind would come through and blow the chaff away and let the wheat fall back down. Then you do it again, blow the junk away, and bring the wheat back down. And you did that so much till eventually you got the chaff, the waste, the trash out of it, and then you had the wheat left. Well, you needed good breezes to do that. But Gideon, for fear of the Midianites, is not up on the hill thrashing his wheat. He's down there by the wine press, which is always down in the valley, because logistically you'd bring the grapes down, not take them up. And so here we have the guy hiding out from the Midianites. That's why at the end of the verse it says to hide it from the Midianites. That's why he's down there, because he doesn't want to do it broadcasting it, and so he doesn't want to be seen. So here's the guy trembling because the Midianites could find out that what he's doing. Yet God comes along and sends the messenger and says, "Thou mighty man of valor," the angel of the Lord, verse 12, appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Have you ever been in a situation where your life, where somebody voiced something that you thought was so strange, you give the old idiom that says, "Say what?" That's about where we see Gideon at. "Oh, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor," he says, "did you see me just hiding out from the Midianites?" Mighty men of valor wouldn't do that. But we see that this morning that the current situation that you're in doesn't determine what's going to happen in the future. There's an old saying that you be nice to people on your way up because you may pass them on your way back down. I'm saying this morning, you may be like Gideon was that day. Gideon, when the angel of the Lord came, says, "You're a mighty man of valor." He says, "Don't feel much like a mighty man of valor." He said, "God's going to use you to do something great." "Don't feel like God's going to use me to do much great. God's got big plans for you." "Don't feel like God's got any plans for me. God's going to do something mighty in your life. I don't even know if God notices me in my life." My point this morning is to say that our current situation doesn't determine what's going to happen in the future. What determines what's going to happen in the future is what God deems He wants to happen. It was the second month of a nursing school, and all of the nursing students were in there, and it was a quiz that was given by the professor. Gone through all the questions, in the end, got a lot of questions about the last question. Drew a lot of questions from the nursing students. And the question was this: what is the name of the lady, the first name of the lady that cleans our building? All their classes were in one building. One student said, "I don't understand the last question." Of course, he understood it. He just didn't know why it was on there. Another said, "Is this question for real?" Another says, "I can't believe that's a real question." Now, they all knew her, a lady in her late 50s, dark hair, but none of them knew her name. And the teacher said, "You better believe it's a real question, because in your line of work, you're going to have to be one that pays attention to details, and more than that, you're going to have to be one that pays attention to people." My friend, I'm just trying to get to you to understand that just because people don't know who you are, just because people don't know your name, doesn't mean that God doesn't have big plans for all of us. Many students said after that experiment, or after that little part with their quiz, they never forgot to pay attention to people. And by the way, they never forgot later that her first name was Dorothy. I'm saying the world may not recognize you, but God does. And I'm afraid that we have been enamored with superstars for so long that we think if we're not recognized and noticed by certain people, then we're not important. I told you, I can't believe sometimes I pass this church. I don't know how many are here, a few hundred, I suppose, today. Because the churches that I grew up in were, our average attendance was 60. So we could just take these 10 pews right there, and that'd be about everybody. That's about the church that my dad pastored. Is a person that pastors more important than the person that pastors 50? How about some of the greatest preachers that we don't know, but probably some of the greatest pastors? Let me reverse that. Somebody asked a well-known pastor, and I don't remember which one it was, but it was one that would be known in independent Baptist churches across America. He said, "Who's the greatest pastor in America?" And that pastor, who pastored an extremely large church, says, "I don't have any idea." He said, "Probably the best pastor in America is pastoring," and he named Kentucky and West Virginia. Well, a lot of good things come out of West Virginia. You understand that. He said, "It's probably somebody up in the hills of West Virginia or Kentucky that's doing a better job at reaching their area than I'm doing reaching this area." Now, they may not ever get their picture or article in the Sword of the Lord or Revival Fires or the Baptist Voice or one of these publications that get out, but they're maybe doing a better job pastoring than I am. I'm saying this morning that just because some things are happening in your life that you don't think you're getting the notoriety that somebody used of God would, I'm saying this current situation you're in doesn't mean that God's not going to use you. Because I would say that God is using you. If you're raising your family for the glory of the Lord, then God's using you. If you're trying to teach or treat your marriage as it is a picture of Christ in the church, then God is using you. If you're trying to be good to those that God puts in your path, then God is using you. If you're trying to teach that little group of boys or girls or somewhere here in Sunday school, or even more, you have a church bus route that you've been out reaching people and showing the gospel, then God is using you. You may not get your name applauded, or you may not get your name in lights, but I would suggest to you that God is using you. And you may be right now in a season of your life where you feel like it's just going horrible. Current situation doesn't dictate that God won't use you. Here we see Gideon, and he was hiding from the Midianites, yet God said, "I call you a mighty man of valor." Remember this, that God sits outside of time, so what's happening right now, God doesn't always label as what's going on right now. He's looking what he's going to see in our future. Number two, not only does your current situation not determine what's going to happen, but here's this other step I want you to look at in verse number 15. Your stature or ability doesn't determine what God can do. I already read it to you, but verse 15 again says, He said unto them, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family's poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. So here's what he's saying. I'm of the wrong side of town, I'm on the wrong side of the tracks, the other side, and of those people that are on the wrong side of town, I'm not even much in that group. So I'm saying as well that your stature, your ability doesn't determine what God wants to do for you or do through you. Remember Saul? He was head and shoulders above the rest. Everybody could figure out why he got picked, but you see how it turned out. Nobody could understand why David would get picked, not even his own dad. He's small. He's so small of stature, but God used him to be the great king of Israel. I'm saying the stature that you have and the ability doesn't determine what God wants to do for you. Centuries ago, Alexander the Great came across the philosopher named Diogenes. And Diogenes was looking at a pile of, after a battle, of bones or bodies. Pondering there, he was asked by Alexander the Great, "What are you looking for?" He said, "I'm looking for the difference." And Alexander the Great says, "What difference are you looking for?" He said, "I'm looking for the difference between the bones of this defeated enemy and your father, who was the king before Alexander." My friend, I'm saying to us this morning that we put so much stock in pedigree, and we put so much stock in certainly in our income, and we put so much stock in our position in life. But God wants to use everybody. Do you know we live in this nation where you get on the average television preacher's site, and if you're not careful, you'll come away with the message that God's going to bless you big time today. And that blessing will take the looks or take effect, or it will look like a lot of financial blessings. But you know there's people in this world and in this country, but especially in this world, that are probably some of the most sincere Christians on the face of the earth, and they have literally nothing. So for us to use as a picture of God's blessings, my bank account is for me to discredit the sincere walk with the Lord that that poor saint of God has somewhere in this world. I'm saying this morning that not only does your current situation mean that God won't use you, but I'm also saying that your stature or your place in society does not mean that God will or won't use me. Let me give you the third one. I think probably the spot where most of us have trouble. Look at verse number 36. Verse 36 of the same chapter, verse number 6. This is where Gideon doubts that God's going to use him. Verse 36 says, Gideon said unto God, "If thou wilt save Israel by my hand." So you remember the story. Hold your place right there. Remember the story up to this point. God comes around, finds this shaking, scared boy, Gideon. "I don't know if I can do it. I'm hiding out from the Midianites." God says, "Thou mighty man of valor." He says, "Who, me? I can't be that." God says, "You can be if I want you to be, and I will make you that." He says, "But God, I'm not qualified. I'm in the wrong family. I don't have enough finances. I don't have enough stability." God says, "I can use who I want to use." And then Gideon still doesn't get the message. He says, "Gideon, I'm going to use you to deliver Israel." Gideon still says, "Lord, I understand." Don't get too hard on Gideon. We do the same thing. And we find him in verse number 36. He says, "God, I got one more thing to ask. God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said." Now, is that God saying, is that not enough even without Gideon's desire or his question? Of course it's enough. But how many of you have had to have God tell you something a couple of times before you believed it? So he says, "As thou hast said, behold, I'll put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it dry upon the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said." And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, verse 38, and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Well, problem solved, right? We're going to believe God now. Or do we? Or does he have to ask God, okay, that was good. God, that was a good one. You did exactly what I asked. I should believe you. I should have believed you at your word, verse number 36. I didn't believe you there, and I should have believed you in verse number 38 when I'm wringing this fleece out. But God, one more time, if you do something else for me. Verse number 39. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me. Will you just give me one more favor, God? And I'll speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece, that it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon the ground all be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. You say, preacher, what are you getting out of that? What are you applying that for us today? I already told you that where you're at right now doesn't mean what God's going to use you to do. I believe that there's some future folks that will be called like a missionary to our bus ministry, that we can see it go forth in this region. Current situation doesn't determine our future. Neither does your status or your financial state determine what God's going to do with you. But thirdly, I give you this. Your doubts don't mean that God won't use you. I've talked to so many people who they feel like, because they've got doubts about what God will do through them, that they feel like that just the act of doubting is enough to warrant them unusable by God. You know, many of us have this trait, or have this tendency to get down on ourselves. If it were somebody else that came presented the same problems that you have, you would be a good counselor to them. Because they would come to you and they say, you know, I just don't feel like anything. I don't feel like I'm capable. I don't feel like I'm qualified. I don't feel like I'm powerful enough. I don't. And what would you tell them back? You would tell them back, you don't have to. God will through you. And you'd be given good advice. Why is it that when you counsel your own self, that you say, I don't feel like I'm powerful enough? And what do you answer back to yourself? I think you're right. I don't think you are. And then you say to yourself, I just don't feel like I came from a preacher's family. I don't feel like I came from a good enough family. And then what do you say back to yourself? Your family is pretty crummy. You won't give yourself the same advice you would have given somebody else. But I'm asking you to look at the scriptures, and as we see the doubting that Gideon did about the working of God, he should have believed just the word of God, but he didn't. And then he said, let the fleece be wet and everything else be dry. And God performed that miracle for him. And he says, listen, God, I know. It reminds us a lot of Abraham, where he said, God, if there'd be this many, would you spare them? Yeah, I would. He said, well, forgive me for asking again, but bring it down five. Well, forgive me for asking, but could you bring it down a few more? I'm giving you this last one, and that is this. Your doubts don't mean that God won't use you. If God's only going to use those people who have no doubts, he has nobody left to work with. One old preacher put it like this, God's hard up. Now, he's not, because he's God of all. He can do whatever he wants. But as far as who he's got to work with, that's us. Amy and I have been to D.C. different times, and one time in the Library of Congress, they had a display that had the contents of Abraham Lincoln's pockets the night he was shot. So in this long coat that he had gotten as a gift for one of his inaugurations, I believe, in his pockets of that coat and the others, he had these contents. He had a pocket knife. He had a watch fob and a couple pairs of glasses, a Confederate $5 bill, which they think they had gotten at a ceremony not long before then, some glasses cleaner, a handkerchief with A. Lincoln on it, and a button, a little decorative button, and about seven or eight newspaper clippings of articles. You say, what's the significance there? Listen to this. Those articles, most of them, were painting Abraham Lincoln in a positive light. So the great president, the one that many people put at the top of their list of greatest presidents, the president had in his possession, in his pocket somewhere, his trench coat or his suit coat, seven or eight articles that were painting him in a positive light. Now the negative person says, oh, what an egomaniac. Just wants to have everybody think good about him. But the more realistic biographer would say this. Lincoln had bouts of depression and thinking that he wasn't qualified and he wasn't good enough. And of course, the war between the states had just taken such a toll on him that most people, and I tend to believe it, most truer biographers would say that he had those in there to lift his spirits a little bit. What are you saying, Brother John? I'm saying that the best of the best get sometimes doubting themselves. That's on a physical level. But it's also true on a spiritual level. How do you think Peter felt after denied the Lord and swore and said, I don't even know him, when he was asked to come back and reenter the service of the Lord? How do you think Gideon felt? We know how he felt when he said, I'm the least of families and I'm the worst of my family. And then he doubted the Lord and said, Lord, don't be upset, but do this. And you could go through the scriptures and look at all the great players in the Bible and find the times when they doubted that God was going to come through for them. So what am I saying to you today? I'm looking at a bunch of doubters. You've doubted that God would allow you to keep your marriage together? God can. You've doubted that God would allow you to raise kids or see grandkids follow the Lord? God can. You've doubted that God would allow you the wisdom to go through this business venture? But if God's in it, He can do whatever He wants. He will not, as I mentioned, not call the equipped. He'll equip the called. And so if He's got you to do something in your life, if He's gone to the trouble, and you know I say that with a wink, that if He's gone to the trouble of put something on your heart, do you not think that He'll go to the trouble of making sure you have the wherewithal to get it done? One preacher put it like this, what God orders, He pays for. If the Lord has worked on your heart in such a way to get you to launch out and grab that little fiance by the arm and say, we're going to live for the Lord, then God can make it happen. Maybe it's somebody, as I mentioned, that God has been dealing with your heart about getting on a bus ride. Say, I know it's not the popular thing to do in 2021. I know it's a lot of time invested, but we need some folks that would surrender as a missionary would and say, listen, Daniel, if you'll show me how, if you'll get me on the right place, I'll be a bus captain. Maybe you're the person that's been thinking about that, but you've thought, I can't. I don't know how. I don't know this. I don't know that. God can. Maybe some of you have been thinking that I'm going to start giving. I hear preachers, Preacher Lastly, and all preachers that have come through, and Brother Jody, and now you, and I hear preachers talk about tithing, giving a tenth of your income, and I don't know, see how I can do that, but God keeps gnawing on you to say you ought to do it. I'm telling you, my friend, God can empower you to do whatever God puts on your heart to do. Being used of God. In his book, The Millionaire Next Door, Tom Stanley, the author, concludes that 80% of the millionaires that are alive today are first-generation rich, meaning that they didn't get it handed down to them. You say, what's that got to do with anything? It had anything to do with you, although I hope all of you become millionaires. I hope you do better than that, for that matter, and give on everything you make. I just want to put a plug in case any of you get rich secretly, and I don't know about it. What's that mean? That means, especially in our nation, and you know I'm not a prosperity preacher, to say, hey, if you do this, then God will give you this. But I'm using that as illustration that those people who are currently millionaires, and that's not as much of a statement as it used to be, you understand, but the ones that are currently, that 8 out of 10 of them, didn't get it handed to them from somebody before them. Well, if 8 out of 10 of them could become millionaires because they didn't get handed to them before, then that means, and I'm telling you this morning, that 10 out of 10 of the people in this room can go on and do something for God, even if you have no pedigree. I don't care if your mom was negligent, your dad was absent, Doesn't matter if they didn't raise you in church. Doesn't matter. I mean, it does matter. But as far as you going on to live for the Lord, you don't have to have been raised in church in a nursery all the way up through. It's wonderful if you were, but fine if you weren't. Doesn't matter if you feel equipped. Doesn't matter if you feel empowered. Doesn't matter if you, all of these things. We go so much on feeling. But my friend, what we learned from Gideon is that God was going to raise him up and do something big with him and be a judge of Israel because God wanted to, not because because Gideon was so equipped. I'm saying this morning that spiritually, God wants to use you regardless of your current situation, regardless of your ability, and regardless of the doubts that you have. He used a small, crude little stable to bring his son into the world. He used a talking donkey to deliver a message when he wanted it said. He had a strange man eating locusts and wild honey coming in like some vagabond to baptize his son. And God wants to use you. And I'm thankful that God wants to use me. Nobody could say, God can't use me. Folks, I'm excited today. As I already said, I look at this church and I'm amazed that I would be the pastor. I'm thankful. But I'm thankful as I look at my three kids, and I'm thankful as I look at my wife, and I'm thankful as for so many things, none of which I deserve. But you don't deserve it either. Yet God blesses us. And He wants to use us in ways that we don't even have time to talk about today. But the first step is for you to believe God that He wants to use you. Father, bless us now is our prayer. Folks, as I'm praying to God, I tell you, I heard a preacher say this past week that mediocre gets no complaints. We want to live a mediocre life, do nothing, then we probably don't bother many folks. But if you step out and step up and live for the Lord, there may be some talking about us. You start coming to church all the time, your family's going to say, what, are you involved in some kind of weird group? You start giving money, people say, hey, you've got better things to do with that. You start teaching one of these classes around here, helping with the Brother Kyle in the youth department. You start doing something like that. You start singing in the choir. You'll have some resistance. But I'm saying this morning that God wants to use you. Being used of God does not mean you've got a wonderful pedigree. Being used of God doesn't mean you have this awesome ability. And being used of God does not mean that you have no doubts. Being used of God is just exactly that, being used of God. Father, bless us now is our prayer. And I pray that you would do a good work in our hearts. Encourage your people in Jesus' name. Would you stand together as the ladies play something through? My friend, if God has moved on your heart, I hope that you've been encouraged. I hope that you've been emboldened. Remember this, you're not able to do something because you're so good. I'm not able to do something because I'm so good. We're able to do something because God wants to use us. Maybe you're here this morning and God, you're saved, but you just want to give your life to the Lord. Say, Lord, use me if you can. Use me if you will. Use me if you want to. That's a wonderful first step. Maybe you need to come down and tell Brother Daniel, Brother Daniel, I want to do something around this church. I don't even know what it is, but if you'll help me, I'll find something out. He's right in front of the pulpit I preach from. Don't be shy. Don't hesitate. Just you follow the Lord. If the Lord's led you to do something, you follow. I preach to Christian folks mostly. But can I tell you, my friend, if you're here right now, you're listening to this, and you're not saved, you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, you know about Jesus, but you're not sure you know Him personally, not know Him personally, and you're not saved, would you step out from your seat and come? Let some of us take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. Know for sure when you pillow your head tonight that you're on your way to heaven. You say, but I'm not good enough to be saved. Same principle applies to what I preach about. You don't go to heaven because we get good enough. You go to heaven because you're born again, saved by Jesus Christ. Maybe you have some other need. You need to join Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. You'd like to come present yourself for that. Maybe you need to be baptized. You're saved, but you've never been baptized since you got saved. This altar is open for you. They'll play one more verse. Thank you. You may look this way. Thank you so much, ladies, for playing. What a joy. If you enjoyed the start of the choir, Brother Dan's special, and then all the rest that was gone on, would you say amen?
Amen.
It's been a wonderful, an hour and 7 minutes place to be, 1207. And it's just good to be in church. I hope that God did for you what He did for me, and that is to remind us every service is a little different. Every time the family comes together is just a little different flavor, but it's all good. And I trust that you'll make your way back tonight at 6:30 if you're able to. And we'll have a great time. I'll ask Brother Marty. He's going to come and dismiss us in prayer. I'm going to slip to the lobby. And I'll be back there to greet. I do challenge you. You know that in our area, COVID has, of course, raised back up around some. I encourage you to just use following the Lord. I don't want anybody to ever come and feel like they can't just slip in and slip out. Somebody wants to fist bump you, then just fist bump them. If somebody just wants to wave from a distance, Allie, our daughter, they play volleyball, and they used to slap hands underneath the volleyball net. Now they just wave at them, you know, hey, good to see you way over there. So if that's what you want to do, then fine. Please don't make anybody feel uncomfortable in that. We want to be smart. So God bless you in that. Brother Marty, why don't you come?
Well, before I pray, I'd like to just bring this to you, what we're thinking about doing as far as pastor, and I know that we're all very appreciative for our pastor, and you've expressed those to me, and pastor's philosophy is that the pastoral staff, each one of those men, are assistant pastors. So what we would like to do is, starting tonight, we're going to have some small baskets out here in the lobby for each of you, if you feel led to give something to them specifically that they would like, or something personally from you. It'd be an expression of our appreciation to them. We're going to do this for the next 2 weeks, and we'll present it to them for Daniel and Kyle and Dan on the 24th, not the 24th, and then we'll do pastors on the 31st. Let me leave you with this verse, and I'll pray and we'll be gone. It's 1 Timothy 5:17. Says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for our pastor. We thank you for the word that you've given him to share with us. Lord, we pray that you'll bless him and his family. Pray, Lord, that you'll just bless us the rest of the day. Help us to apply these to our lives. We've heard the truth you heard today. Pray, Lord, that you just go on honor and glory through all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.